The first reading can be found on page 1096 in the Church Bibles, or page 1932 in the large print version. The reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 37. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is taken from Luke 24, verses 36 to 48, and it can be found on page 1062 in the Church Bibles, or 1874 in the large print version. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. As we stand a prayer, Lord, we confess that sometimes it's hard to see how the historical record of Acts and the early church should speak to us, but yet we pray that there might be lessons for us about our corporate life together. Speak to us, correct us, change us, we pray. For the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not sure what Acts 4 is that familiar, so do open your Bibles to page 1096. Friends, the unity of Christian believers in a new community of God is a supernatural act. Think about the day of Pentecost from chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Acts. Those gathering in Jerusalem, mostly their ethnicity was Jewish, and yet politically they belonged to the Roman Empire. But their languages varied. Do you remember the Parthians, Medes, and numerous other different languages were spoken, and yet they heard the word of God in their own language. In Acts 4, verse 32, we're told that all the believers were one in heart and mind. And exactly the same phrase occurs in chapter 2, verse 44. One in heart and mind. About 25 years ago, the World Council of Churches met, which I think was probably in rather better health then than it is today. And there were thousands of delegates from every part of the globe, every country, all varieties of Christian believers. They had a number of outside speakers, and one who spoke was Dr. Margaret Mead, was professor of sociology. She began her lecture to those there with this sentence: "You are a sociological impossibility." Just a variety of backgrounds and ages, where people were converted from Hinduism, Islam, different social backgrounds, ethnicity so different, and yet there as believers in Christ. And somebody visiting this church, who's now a regular, said to me when they first came here, what really struck them, and they've been involved in a number of things in Wargrave, they said to me, it's such a massive variety of people in Wargrave, all different ages, backgrounds, jobs, every variety of person and young person. They found that very striking. They said, you don't see that in other groupings, they said, in Wargrave. But what are the characteristics of those first century believers we heard about in our first reading? And how should it speak to us today? I noticed first that they were a praying fellowship to God. Chapter 4, verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." But back in verse 24, they were praying. They raised their voices together in prayer. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David," quoting Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage, the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one." Then talk about what happened to Jesus. And then say, "Lord, enable us, your servants, to speak with boldness." They use the Bible in prayer. The great promises, the great acts of God. So they used Psalm 2 in that prayer. They're praying to the God of creation, revelation, the holy God, the saving God, the one who was the sovereign Lord. And we need to keep that in our minds, don't we, when we see all the sort of things happening around the world. The Lord is sovereign. And we're told, from the earliest days of the book of Acts, that some were united in opposition to God. But actually others were united in prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats, opposition, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Our fellowship, our unity, if you like that thoroughness, needs to be repeated and maintained. It's not a one-off thing. But can I say, you can't be a Christian fellowship if we're not a praying fellowship. Do you pray at home? Do you take prayer seriously when you come to church on a Sunday? The prayer gathering, when you come to that, if you do you pray as you should? And what an extraordinary thing happens. In answer to prayer, verse 31, the believers were freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result was they could speak the word of God boldly. They were a close-knit group. They were people who were brought together in koinonia, fellowship. They were drawn together. I could ask our reader of our first lesson what the Greek word koine means, because she teaches classics. Is she going to answer that for us? In common, thank you, right, together in common. I was hoping you would get your Greek right as you teach A-level and so on. But anyway, you see, what marks a Christian fellowship is what we have in common. What is koine? So the Greek New Testament is called, is written koine Greek, common Greek, the things which everybody shared together. And yes, koinonia, fellowship, is what bonds us together in common as believers. And that should mean we're a praying fellowship to God. Also, verse 42 of chapter 2, we have that word fellowship. And fellowship was expressed in a common life in Christ. There was unity, and the fullness of the Spirit is manifested in both deed and word, in service and testimony, as we see in chapter 4. And yes, witness is what happens when we bear witness to what we have received, and also what we give together as the body of Christ. If we share in God's grace, we'll share it out. Interestingly, don't get nervous, there's a very radical attitude in particular to their possessions here. A bit complex. I want to try and explain it. Do you see that phrase? No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. And instead, though they owned it in law, they had the deeds, as it were, they were willing to share what they had in abundance. John Calvin was a French reformer. I photocopied a bit from one of his commentaries today. Of course, it's written in French, but let me read you what it says. He died in 1564. So writing about 1550, he said this about the church then, and I thought, nothing's changed. He says this, very movingly, "We must have hearts that are harder than iron if we're not moved by the reading of this narrative. In those days, the believers gave abundantly of what was their own. We in our day are content not just jealously to retain what we possess, but callously to rob others. They sold their own possessions in those days. In our day, it's the lust to purchase that reigns supreme. At that time, love made each person's own possessions common property for those in need. In our day, such is the inhumanity of many, but they begrudge to the poor a common dwelling upon earth, the common use of water, air and sky. Think about what's called the third world. Nothing has changed, has it? And actually we have that same grasping, selfish nature so often in our own living. Has anybody here been to Qumran? It's a great fortress, the community there, above the Dead Sea. And there, a group called the Essenes lived. And they were a sort of cult before the gospel, but we do know that they shared absolutely everything in common. But actually, that's not what Jesus teaches or the book of Acts, because ownership of private property is not forbidden. Let me just quote to you. Now, this is, I'm putting you on the spot today. How many of you have read the articles of the 1662 prayer book? 1, 2, 3. Shame on you. 4, 5. Great. I mean, the answer, every ordained minister and every bishop has to affirm what the articles of religion say. And there's a very interesting one. It's Article 38. I won't ask you to remember it. I'll read it to you. See, this is a distillation of the articles of the key doctrinal points rediscovered at Reformation about true biblical Christianity and doctrine. And it's in a certain context, which I'll explain in a minute. The riches and goods, this is Thomas Cranmer, the riches and goods of Christians are not common as touching the right title and possession of the same, as certain Anabaptists do falsely boast. Notwithstanding, every person ought of such things as he possesseth liberally to give. Now that was because the Anabaptists, sorry, it's lots of church history today, the Anabaptists were around the time of Reformation. They were a radical group. And they went beyond scripture. They said everything must be shared in common. And yet the true reformers came back and said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And yes, there is to be fellowship. And there is that right to share, responsibility to one another, but nothing means that we should be compelled to share. There's nothing wrong with possessing things. Look at the book of Acts. They still owned homes, didn't they, people? People met in homes. Look at Jesus in his ministry. He was gathered and met in the homes of those who were his followers. We say, John, that's okay. What are you getting at? A few quick points. First, I'm talking about inward attitude. So verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything as they had. They were their own, but they could share. So the key thing for you is your inward attitude to sharing. There's also, very wisely, the principle of economic need, which is mentioned in chapter 2, but here in chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone in need. These weren't indiscriminate handouts. There's no embarrassing means test. Rather, that was to discern the genuine and the spurious. A principle there of making sure that need is shared. A principle also of mutual trust. Very interesting. I won't go into this in great detail. The donors and distributors versus 35 and 37 are not the same people. They trusted the apostles to do distribution with wisdom. And actually nowadays a lot of Christians want to control all giving if they're members in the pews. But actually part of the PCC's responsibility with the monies we're given, for instance our mission giving, there is a group who who are from among you who discern where the need should be. So what should we be? Certainly a praying fellowship, a sharing fellowship. And actually, we are to be loving and self-giving. And finally, so it's big, bold strokes today with a pen, we are to be a witnessing fellowship to the world. Chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. The apostles had witnessed the life of Jesus, his teaching. They had met the risen Lord, as did about 550 other people. They were the eyewitnesses. And then they were commissioned by Christ. And yes, they were the first proclaimers of Jesus who died and risen again. And the only gospel there is the apostolic gospel. And we are inheritors of that. We're a witnessing fellowship to the world. Their theme, what was it? They testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope in our church family, the death of Christ and his resurrection rings out day after day in all the different opportunities we have. And also notice proclamation was witnessed. So often people say today, of course, sir, I say nothing about my faith to my work colleagues or friends. I presume that they can see that I'm a Christian. It's actually the early church, like the Old Testament people of God, always their witness involved proclamation. And they testified, we're told, with great power. Much grace, verse 33, was upon them. And if you look at this chapter, in the earlier chapter of Acts, there is words which come again and again. And those two words are word and spirit. And authentic New Testament Christianity keeps the word of God and the spirit of God together. There's an unfortunate trend around the country, been going on for some years, and some people say, I'm a word Christian, I'm a Bible Christian. And other people say, oh no, I don't take the word, I'm a spirit Christian. But friends, if that's perhaps seen extremely on some more extreme sort of evangelical churches and then some very charismatic churches, neither are right. Because authentic New Testament Christianity is both word and spirit. And we need to ensure that that's part of our life here together. In the next chapter, there's Ananias and Sapphira. And they pretended that they'd brought the money to the apostles for gospel work. But they kept some back. They said, oh no, we've got all this for you. We've sold all of this and it's for you. Do you know what happened? As one of them lied, they dropped dead and were carried out. And his wife came back and said the same thing. She was carried out dead. See, God discerns our hearts. He knows what's going on in the inside. And the question for us is, are we genuine or counterfeit as Christians? Ananias and Sapphira were counterfeit. But then also, this man Joseph, who'd become a Christian, he was known as Barnabas, encourager. And actually, his whole life was one of encouragement. It was genuine discipleship, nothing counterfeit. How I long that we as a church be a praying church, a sharing church, and a church witnessing to Jesus, his death and resurrection. Amen.